I'm not much of a sports fan, but I do like a good Super Bowl. Is anyone else with me? Well, I was looking up some interesting facts on the Super Bowl, and I thought I'd share those with you this morning. First of all, at the first Super Bowl, the cost of a ticket was between $6 and $12. For Super Bowl 46, the cost of a ticket is between $600 and $1,200. The single most expensive ticket from our 2011 Super Bowl was $15,946. The cost of a 30-second commercial in Super Bowl 46 this year, the cost of a 30-second commercial is $3.5 million. It is estimated that we each will consume, on average, 1,200 calories during the game. It's the second largest food consumption day in America, right behind Thanksgiving. Also, more football. You see a correlation? They're out there running, we're at home eating. Weird, right? It is estimated that Americans will consume 71.4 million avocados, 1.25 billion chicken wings, and 20% more than any average day in antacids. Finally, the number of viewers that they're anticipating for this year's Super Bowl is 111 million people. In fact, in history, 9 out of the 10 most watched TV shows ever were Super Bowls. 5% of all of Americans will watch it this year alone. Well, I hope that's not you. I hope you're planning on coming back tonight for the Super Bowl party and watching it with us. But anyone that knows me knows that I'm not much of a sports fan, right? But I do like a good Super Bowl. Because here's the deal. I think you can relate. I'm from Iowa, all right? Born and raised. I'm corn-fed, just like you folks. And you guys know, when you're born and raised in Iowa, when it comes to the NFL, we're free agents, right? We're not required to root for anybody, am I right? My wife and I just spent the last 6 years of our ministry in Wisconsin, all right? When you're born there, I think when you're born in Wisconsin, you immediately get a Green Bay tattoo, okay? I'm only guessing because I've seen enough Packer logos on enough arms to last my life, you know what I mean? We were in like this weird part of Wisconsin where we were so far west that it was acceptable, depending on who you're talking to also be a Vikings fan. It was like that weird fault line. And people would come up and go, "Hey, yo, Packers or Vikings?" And I got so sick of the question, I finally started going, "Neither, the Bears." And then, you know, because that's how I roll. I like to make everybody mad, you know. But I have a feeling I'm among friends. Before we were in Wisconsin, we lived in Michigan, and I just want you to know, I think they've amended this. Thank you. I think they've amended the state constitution there so nobody has to root for the Lions, okay? The Red Wings, on the other hand, that's a different story. They like hockey. This year's matchup for the Super Bowl has two Titans up against each other. And I don't know what team you were rooting for, but this year we have two former Super Bowl MVP quarterbacks. And this is kind of unique. With two MVP Super Bowl quarterbacks, we've got Eli Manning going up against Tom Brady. And they've each been to the Super Bowl before. I've kind of become fascinated with Tom Brady. Now, I don't really care. I didn't figure most of you cared either, except for all the dirty looks I've gotten walking through church wearing this jersey today. But as I've been doing a little research here, Tom Brady's life has kind of been a little bit fascinating to me. You know, 10 years ago when he was drafted, he was number 199 in the draft. He went like six rounds, like six, seven, eight other college quarterbacks got picked before Tom Brady did. And since then, since he landed with the New England Patriots, He has started, in the 10 seasons that he started for them, 5 have gone to the Super Bowl. 3 have won. So I did a little research, and I just wanted to show you a little video on Tom Brady. So go ahead and watch this on the screen.
He's not the biggest. He was never the strongest. He was never the fastest. He was overlooked. He went in the 6th round. So with that being said, all of the intangibles that a quarterback's supposed to have, they overlooked.
Welcome to the planet. Welcome to existence. Everyone's here. Everyone's here. Everybody's watching you now. Everybody waits for you now. What happens next? What happens next? I dare you.
Brady has already become a bigger star than Carl Yastrzemski, Larry Bird, or Bill Russell.
Can you go out to restaurants?
If I have the energy to deal with, putting a happy face on, sometimes I don't feel like that.
Now, you seem a bit the reluctant star.
Well, the problem is you can't have one without the other. You can't have the football fame and not the other stuff. So, in a lot of ways, I've created this myself.
It's what you always wanted.
You're right. It has. And I didn't think it came with all the other baggage, though.
In addition to his success on the field and his sex appeal off it, there is also the $60 million 10-year contract to play with the Patriots. It's less money than Peyton Manning and even some journeyman quarterbacks are making, but Brady wanted to leave some money on the table for the Patriots to hire free agents to help them win another Super Bowl.
I used to get $600 dorm checks and go eat Subway and use pizza cards to get my way through college and eat baked potatoes and make pancakes every night. So I don't think that's ever been a big thing for me. I mean, I'm making more money now than I ever thought I could ever make playing football.
He's turned down multi-million dollar endorsement deals because he didn't think they were right for him. And many of the ones he's taken, he shared with his teammates.
You guys have to go everywhere with me.
But with all that money, fame, and career accomplishments, we were surprised to hear this from him.
Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey, man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life is me. I thank God. It's got to be more than this.
What's the answer?
I wish I knew. I love playing football and I love being the quarterback for this team. But at the same time, I think there's a lot of other parts about me that I'm trying to find.
Imagine having a dream so fantastic as a teenager. A child as a teenager, and every time everybody asks you, what do you want to be when you grow up, you say an NFL quarterback, and they all do the same thing. They all give you this, kind of, oh, that's cute. And then you work your tail off to become the best quarterback in high school, and you end up getting picked by a college team, and you go, and for 4 years of your life, you're just out there bringing it as hard as you can. You're just striving to be the best you can. And then it comes time for the draft. In fact, I was watching a video when he was drafted. He actually was crying because he went so late in the draft. He just got up, left, walked down the street with a baseball bat, and took out a couple garbage cans because he was just so frustrated. And then the New England Patriots call. And then imagine being called up to the NFL, and you're now an NFL quarterback. And within several seasons of joining that team, you are their star quarterback. And before long, you have 3 Super Bowl rings, 2 MVP titles. You have a $60 million contract. In fact, when that 10-year $60 million contract expired, they renewed it, making Tom Brady the highest paid athlete in the NFL. And then, to top it all off, you're married to, I'm going to mispronounce her name, Giselle Bundchen? Hottie McHotterson, okay? One of the most attractive women on the planet, by all standards. And you're on 60 Minutes. And the only question that's going through your mind is, there's got to be more, right? There's got to be more than this. I feel like there's something else I was created for. I feel like there's something else out there for me. You know, maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you've reached the top of your game. Maybe all the hard work is paying off. No matter how big your dreams were, you're there. You're there. You got everything you wanted. You are the mother you wanted to be. You own the small business that you wanted to own. You have the house you wanted to have. You got that degree. Your kids, or you're raising the kids that you've always wanted to have, but you still feel a little bit empty inside. Or maybe you're not there yet. Maybe you're still on your journey, but the end is in sight, and you're almost there, and you're striving for that thing. Maybe you're progressing at work. You're engaged. You're almost finished with school. You're working hard, and you're almost out of debt. Or you're starting to get some clients, or your kids are young, or maybe you aren't anywhere close to your dreams. You don't even know what your dreams are. You don't even know what the next step is for you, and you feel continually thwarted by boneheads at work. Or maybe your kids are in this weird state of rebellion that you don't quite yet understand. Or you feel like you don't even know where to go. Or maybe your life circumstances are such, and it's such with you, that your life is so hard and painful, you aren't even dreaming. You're barely surviving. That cancer is all you can think about. You're laid off. You're failing some of those classes. Every relationship in your life does not seem to work. This morning we're going to look at a properly basic concept, and I want to define that for you. Properly basic means it's not a deep thought, but it's absolutely critical for us to believe. It's foundational for us, and we would be remiss if we skipped over it. And I want you to just follow, because here's the premise of what my message is about this morning. Here's the premise. It's that God is that your fulfillment isn't found in your circumstances. It's found in Christ, who guides your circumstances. Your fulfillment is not found in your circumstances. It's found in Christ, who will then guide your circumstances. Then, if you guys have your Bibles, we're going to be in Psalm 37, verses 3 and 4 this morning. If you do not bring a Bible, I do have it up here, and I'd love you to follow along with me. This was in college. This was one of my favorite verses. It was one of the first verses as a kid I memorized, because it seemed so unbelievable that this was even in the Bible. And I felt like, man, I've really got to wrap my mind around this and what it means. In fact, I was on a college chorale trip, and I got asked to do the devotion in the morning, and I chose this verse. So this is one of the first verses that I ever got to publicly expound upon, and so I want to read it for you this morning. It's Psalm 37, verses 3 and 4, and it goes like this. And I just want to see if this bakes your brain as much as it does mine. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. You know, I wanted to introduce you to this passage this morning because it's the embodiment of encouragement. All right, contextually speaking, this passage is written to be an encouragement to people who keep seeing evil and wicked people in their lives, and they're prospering. And yet, they're seeing these evil, wicked people prosper, and they're feeling down, let down by their circumstances. I mean, consider that this is a Psalm of David, the celebrated king of Israel. I mean, think about this guy's life for a minute, right? He starts as a shepherd boy, a boring job by anyone's imagination. He gets called up, defeats the giant, then his boss wants him dead. Saul tries to murder him on several occasions. He gets the promotion and then makes a horrible mistake with a woman he never should have been looking at in the first place. He murders her husband in order to cover it up. His son Absalom leads a rebellion against him, and his oldest son tries to steal the throne. The children of Israel are on constant threat of attack and live in fear. And even his own son Solomon, who by all standards had everything that he wanted out of life, considered one of the wisest men ever lived, more money, more wealth, more riches than anyone else on the planet. He writes this in Ecclesiastes 1, verses 2 and 4. He says, "Everything is meaningless," says the teacher. Completely meaningless. What do people get for their hard work under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth never changes. Do you hear that? Solomon is almost saying the exact same thing Tom Brady says. I have everything I want. Meaningless. Meaningless. Nothing ever changes. No matter where I am in life, nothing ever changes. He's right. Things don't change. You know, here we are in 2012. We were promised flying cars. We were promised robot slaves, weren't we? All right. Remember those old popular science articles, you know, dude sitting back with his lemonade over his swimming pool while his robot brings him stuff, you know? What happened? Why aren't we there yet? Things are the same now as they were then. We live defeated, empty, drained lives. And every preacher with a bad haircut and a cheap suit can go make $1 million promising your best life now. If only you follow the principles in this book. We've bought a lie by thinking that God only wants us to be happy, when it's clear that God isn't concerned with our happiness, not nearly as much as he's concerned with our holiness. This passage gives us a huge promise. And if you're like me, the phrase contained in this passage just keeps resonating in your mind. If that is the first time you've read that passage, that Bible verse, I guarantee you that there are words on that screen right now that are pulsating in your brain right now. And he will give you the desires of your heart. Is that hard to believe? CJ, you're telling me that God wants to give me every desire of my heart? Yeah. Yeah, I am. So let's dig into this a little bit deeper and find out how. First of all, the first step is to put on the jersey. Just so you know, I called like 8 different stores in Des Moines area looking for this jersey, this particular jersey. Do you have a Tom Brady jersey? Oh, no, you might want to try this store. Even when I finally found one out at Jordan Creek, this one cost me about $85. The cheap ones from China were still $45, $50. So I decided to do that. It could have gone all the way up to $150. That's how much some of them cost. Sherry Hall, our administrative assistant, she offered to let me borrow a Brett Favre jersey. Here's the deal. I lived in Wisconsin in a time where people would murder for this garment. Okay? There was a time when people really wanted this jersey. I know so many people who wear this jersey. This is like their Sunday best. Okay? It was until Favre left the Packers. Sherry said she picked this up in the bargain bin. You know, we all have an identity, and this is the reason why a jersey particularly is expensive. It's in who wants it. It's who wants to wear it. You know, when Favre was at the height of his game, this was an expensive jersey. Everybody wanted to wear it. When he defected to the Packers, nobody wanted it. Okay? You know, this morning, I'm going to throw out a concept that I hope that you can grasp a hold of, is that God has an identity for you that you have to get a hold of, that you have to wrap your minds around. We all know that like when an NFL player gets signed, they have this big ceremony where they hand them their jersey. Well, this morning, I think the Lord is handing you your jersey. It depends on whether or not you want to wear it. You know, here's what I found out is that everybody's searching for identity, are we not? Like, I was a firefighter in Michigan, and what's really interesting is you walked up to these guys that were on the squad with me, and you'd say, what do you do for a living? I mean, not me, because I was on the squad, but I'd hear other people ask, what do you do? Like, oh, I'm a firefighter. Like, really? You're full-time? Well, no, I weld trailers. You know what I mean? Like, we're all in search of some way to define ourselves that gives ourselves meaning. I don't know what it is for you. For Tom Brady, it's quarterback. For you, it might be mom. It might be lawyer. It might be company president. It might be guitarist. It might be skateboarder. It might be childcare worker. You know, we become billboards for the things that mean the most in our life, do we not? We wear our identity proudly, or we wouldn't walk out in public with it. And you know, it goes even so much further than that. I think we'll end up defending our identity at all costs. You know, think about a guy like Brett Favre. For those of you who don't know, several years ago, he wanted to retire, and so he announced his retirement, big press conference, announced his retirement, and then as soon as the season started rolling around, he decided I didn't really want to be retired. So he comes out of retirement to play another season, and at the end of that season, he goes, oh, okay, I think I'm going to retire this year. And all along the way, they've been grooming this new quarterback named Aaron Rodgers, and Brett Favre, again, that second time around, goes, hey, I think I want to play again. And the coaches were like, you know what, Brett, you kind of retired twice now. I think we're going to go with Aaron Rodgers. I mean, just put yourself in the place of Brett Favre, one of the most celebrated sports figures in history, and yet can't let go. And he can't let go. And he ends up going and playing for the Vikings. We'll defend our identity at all costs if we wear it properly. Well, we need to get right into our passage real quick. It says, let's look at this verse, this verse again, and kind of look at kind of the nuances of it. First of all, if we put our personal identity aside and really look at it, what is the identity that God wants us to have? Well, I think this passage gives us the answer. First of all, trust in the Lord. What if we became the kind of people who put away fear and worry? What if we lived the kind of lives that we were just defined by trust? We were unshakable. Have you ever met those unshakable people? Nothing seems to faze them. Things can be going wrong in their life, and yet, like, you know what? God's always taking care of me. He'll always take care of me in the future. I'm not worried about it. What if we were the kind of people where our identity was our trust in the Lord? What if our identity was wrapped up in doing good? It says, trust in the Lord and do good. You know, balance in your mind the amount of time that you particularly spend in pursuit of things that you think will make you happy versus the time that you spend in pursuit of the things that you think will bless and enrich others. I guarantee if you feel like you're defeated, if you feel empty right now, I guarantee that little statistic is out of whack for you. You know, it's always interesting. For some reason, this was a lesson I learned late in being a youth pastor. But the last couple of years in Wisconsin, we started taking missions trips. Missions trips are gold for a youth pastor. And I don't know why I missed it for so long. Because you get these kids, you take them out of their environment, and you get them doing good and serving other people. And the next thing they know, they're like, I don't ever want to come home. I'm happy and I don't even have my iPod in. How is this possible? And I've had so many students want to just stay. I think the reason is because when you change, when your life is focused on doing good for other people, and that becomes your identity, when you're on a mission trip in a foreign country and all you have to hang your hat on is I'm here to help you, that is the best feeling in the world for those of you that have ever done it. Dwell in the land. Dwell in the land. Live safely and calmly. Think about that. When this was written, there was a really real threat that Israel could be invaded at any minute. Now, last time I checked, there aren't a million Mounties standing at our northern border going, hey, yo, let's go invade America, eh? we really, I get it. I don't mean to downplay the situation that you're in. The economy is very, very important, okay? The things in your life are important. But look, we're really not spending too much time worried about China coming and invading us or anyone else. That's not where we go in our mind. Imagine living in a place when this passage was written, imagine that there was a very real threat of invasion. What must that have felt like? That any moment you could wake up, any day you could wake up, look out your window, and there's an invading army in your town. Yet this passage tells us to dwell in the land, live safely and calmly. Look, the spirit of this verse is this. I know there's a big army waiting to kill you. Relax. I got this. God says, look, I'm bigger than that army that's out there trying to get you. I'm bigger than the economy. I'm bigger than the rebellion of your family. I'm bigger than your broken relationships. I'm bigger. Feed on his faithfulness. You know, Becky and I were on this diet from Hades, all right? I could only eat two things. I could only eat salad and tuna, okay? For 10 days. I did terrible with it. But my wife, she lost like 10 pounds. It worked for her. Me, I'm going out to eat, you know, I'm cheating here and there. It didn't do a whole lot for me. She stuck with the program and lost a ton of weight. The question is, does God's unending provision for your life sustain you? And the Hebrew meaning of this word is feed upon his riches. Feed upon his riches. Feast. God is so good. Do we feast? God's unending provision, does it sustain you? Or are we looking to other things to supplement it? We supplement God's faithfulness with our own human strength, and when it doesn't work, it creates an void in our life that leaves us hungry. Does it not? All we need is to be confident in God's provision for the future. And all we need to be confident in God's provision for the future is to remember how he's provided for us in the past. Look, if you've made the transition from your Bible app to Facebook, you really need to tweet that. The only thing that we need to remember God's provision for us in the future is to remember how he's provided for us in the past. Delight yourself in the Lord. Do we delight ourselves in the Lord? Do we find ourselves talking about how awesome God is and anywhere close to how excited we are to see the next movie coming out or the next whatever, who's playing in the Super Bowl? Or do we even get sort of excited about God's provision for us? You know, a lot of attention this season, this NFL season, was placed on a young quarterback named Tim Tebow. And regardless of what, I'm not making any commentary on his quarterbacking ability, but I do want to say this. Well, that brother gets fired up, does he not? I mean, it's clear. It's clear that he is excited. It's clear, and I honestly can say, I really firmly believe this, he delights himself in the Lord. You know, he wasn't out there trying to convince anyone that praying was going to help him win football games. He was out there trying to remind people that God provides and has brought him to where he is, and he's thankful for it. Is that us? Are we as willing to just remind everyone around us how thankful we are that God provides for us? Are we as thrilled about that in our own lives? I'm going to think about it. Isn't everything that we do a miracle? I mean, just get your mind around this concept, but I know a lot of you are dealing with money problems. And again, I don't mean to minimize that. But you know that by virtue of living in the United States, you are in the top 5% of the wealthiest people on the planet. You keep seeing these signs that say, I'm the 99. I want to go, no, you're the 5%. You live in America. If your family income, I believe the statistic is if your family income is above $50,000 a year, you're in the top 1.4% of the wealthiest people on the planet. But we don't even have to look to our wealth to realize how incredibly blessed we are. Everything about our lives is a miracle. Those of you that are in the Truth Project that are doing that, you're gonna see some really neat videos about how even our biology is miraculous. How it's so complex. How it's just amazing that every breath we take keeps us alive. Look, the second thing I think we need to do here is to redefine winning, because we got it all out of whack. We need to redefine what the desires of our heart really are. You know, again, I don't want this to be properly basic, too properly basic, and this may seem a little cheesy to you, but I think we can all agree it's not in tangible things. It's not in our wealth. It's not in finding fame or respect. It's not in our family or our relationships. It's not in our own talent. It's not in security. It's not in health. Look, anyone who promises you these things is a false prophet. There are preachers on TV. You could have stayed home this morning and watched them instead. And maybe some of you are wishing that you had. But they just promise you that if you just buck up a little bit, just have a little more faith, you could be healthy, wealthy, and wise. And I'm telling you, that's not true. That's not true. Because if that were true, the Apostle Paul, who wrote probably over half of our New Testament, wouldn't have written these words in Romans 8. It says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." God wants you to be wealthy. God wants you to be like a sheep being led to slaughter. And we know what that feels like, do we not? Don't we wake up some days and just feel like, man, here I go. Go to the grind again. Look, if God wanted us to provide for us wealth and fame or respect, if those things were true, we'd never hear about suicides of famous people. We'd never hear about all the crazy self-destructive things celebrities do to get attention. All right, all those magazines in the Walmart checkout lane would be really boring, would they not? If those things provided happiness, this verse wouldn't be true. But I think we all reading this go, you know what, I can connect with that a little bit. But here's the deal. I want you to get a hold of this concept. Our sin isn't wanting to be rich or famous or talented or respected. It's believing that we'd be happy if we only had a little more money, if we only had a little more notoriety, if only we were a little more talented or had a little more ability, if we were a little more respected. Unfortunately, discontent is a sliding scale, because we wouldn't be happier any closer to the top than we would be closer to the bottom. Our sin isn't wanting these grand things. Our sin is believing that if it's just a little bit more, if I could be just a little bit more healthy, I'd be happy. That's not what God is offering here. We have to redefine winning. Look, think back to when you were a very small child. I've got 3 toddler boys in my house. Think back to when you were a little child. Before the world taught you what you wanted, what did you really want? Those of you that have children that don't talk, that don't walk yet, when they cry, what do they want? To be held. To be held. And that's the way my children were until they discovered Angry Birds. All they wanted was their mommy or their daddy to pick them up and play with them. At some point, they gained a little carnal knowledge that took them away from their first desire, their first love, and that was a relationship with their parents. Some of you are parents of teens, and you're heartbroken at their rebellion, and you'd give anything to have a restored relationship with them. You know, that's our Heavenly Father this morning. He wants nothing more than to bring us back and restore our first love, and that's a relationship with him. You know, I'm studying a lot of theology, but there's one book that was written a long time ago. It's called the Westminster Confession of Faith, and the opening article of that confession of faith is this: man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Do you get that once we shave away all the sheen of everything our world promises us, what we really, really are craving, Tom Brady, what you're really craving, the desires of your heart, the reason why you're feeling like you're empty and you're feeling like there should be more, is because there should be more. The desire of our heart is that the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Do you get that? Our first love is a relationship with God. You know, John Piper, I found this quote. John Piper says this. He says, so yes, God wants you to be happy. But he doesn't do it with circumstance. He does it with himself. Amen. He does it with the gospel. And he does it in and through the circumstances then. Do you guys get it? The desire of our heart is God. The desire of our heart is to have a faithful walk with him. I've got this in my office. If you ever peek in my office, I've got this poster, a painting on the wall. And it's really creepy, and it's really gothic, and maybe you'll hate it, but it's the image of a, if you look carefully, it's the image of a man. It's a rock figure of a man, and his eyes are crossed out. And within him, he has a hole in the chest, in his chest, the shape of a dove. And beside it is a triangle, a square, and a circle. And you know, these things are meant to represent all the things that he tried to fill his life with. And in the end, he just ended up spiritually dead. So look, this morning, I think the Lord is asking us to give it over. And I don't know what in your life it's become, how the desires of your heart have become corrupted. How you've been, how the world has dangled something in front of you and how you've been chasing that. I get for many of you, your walk with the Lord is amazing. And praise God. You found that fulfillment and you're finding that God is working through himself in your life. But some of us here this morning, I have to believe, we're feeling empty. We're feeling like we haven't gotten there yet. And I think it's because we're chasing the wrong things. The desires of our heart have become corrupted.